Before we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the opportunity I have this morning to open your word, to teach or to present what you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you give me the ability to pull my thoughts together, and that what is said would be accurate and helpful and encouraging as we walk through and work through this life. Father, we're thankful for our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the opportunity we had this morning to remember Him and His sacrificial death upon the cross for us and the blood that has redeemed us, that He was lifted up that He might bring all men to Himself. And we are thankful for that and for Him this morning. And Father, we just pray that the morning would go well. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's been a tough couple of weeks. I don't know. It seems like when I turned 50 that everything went downhill really quick. I think, no jokes aside, from the day after my 50th birthday until now, I've been sick every day. So I don't think it's a sickness leading unto death, although at times that might be the easier way out. But I'm here. Just the same. And today, I'd just like to talk about something that the Lord has laid on my heart. Maybe it's the time of life. I've been thinking about it over the last several weeks or even the weeks prior to my 50th birthday and our 25th wedding anniversary. And what I want to talk about this morning is when life doesn't go like you plan. When life doesn't go like you plan. I want to read a verse here, and this is from the NIV, and I just want to kind of set the stage with this verse. It's Jeremiah 29:11. Don't have to turn there because I'll be through it before you get there. But it says, here we go, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Anybody ever see that put on a plaque on the wall? It drives me crazy. You know, that's a promise, not a universal promise to all believers, although I do that the Lord plans deliver us and that He plans to give us a future and a hope. But I don't think He plans to prosper us like people use that verse. I do believe He has plans for us. And if you look at the context of that verse, and we're not going to look at that this morning, the context was that after their years of captivity in Babylon, for their sins, the Lord would revive them and bring them back to the promised land. And many of them would not live that long to even see it. So it's not one of those band-aids that you can put on a situation and say, you know, the Lord has a plan for you, and it's not to harm you, but He's going to give you peace and hope and a future, and everything's going to be rosy. So, that's my introduction, but don't leave yet, Ray. Ray's got to run. He's like me in old age. He forgot something for kids' corners. But he's in my introduction, so when he gets up and leaves, it's not because he doesn't like what I have to say. It's just because I need him in here at the beginning. But 25 years married, 50 years alive on the earth. For some of y'all, that probably seems like a long time. Now, Jeremiah, my son, and Jed would say that's a long, long time. Now, some of you older people, and we won't call names, would say that's a drop in the bucket. But one night recently, my wife and I were sitting out in the car, and we were just thinking, you know, is this where we pictured ourselves 25 years ago? I think the only thing that we would have pictured ourselves 25 years ago was the fact that we are still together and married. We'd always thought that we would stay married, but everything that we wanted to accomplish, that we wanted to see done, has not happened. You know, when we got married, shortly after we got married, my wife's parents were celebrating their 25th anniversary. And it was a big to-do, and they went back to the church that they were in, and I don't know, they had the pastor there and all their friends and family that was there for the original wedding, and, you know, there was all kinds of big spreads and presents, and I thought, man, you know, when I have my 25th anniversary, it's going to be bigger than this, you know? Were y'all there? How was it? But, you know, it didn't go like I had planned. Life didn't go like I had planned. You know, I never would have thought when I got married that we would be in the situation or the predicament or the place that we are in today. On my 25th wedding anniversary, I was taking my wife to Hawaii. You know, the kids would be married, out of the house by that point, if we even had children. Our house would be completed and finished. Our house would be paid for. We would spend our evening sitting by the fireplace drinking tea, reading a good book. We'd have two relatively new cars in the driveway. And in the garage would be my Austin Healey 3000 Mark IV with the electric overdrive. That was my plan. Well, what do you do when life doesn't go like you plan? Ray Bullins just turned 40. Well, do you think that 20 years ago, 15 years ago, even 10 years ago, he would have thought that he'd been the father of four girls and one boy, that he'd be driving an old Cadillac to work every day, transporting his family in a vintage 15-passenger van, heating his house with a wood stove, and have a chihuahua for a family dog?
We don't advertise that.
So what do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? How do we get to that point? Is it a result of poor planning on Ray and mine's behalf? How do we react is what I want to look at today when our plan does not align itself with what God's plan is in our lives. I don't think either Ray and I would desire to have anything other than what we have today. Except maybe the chihuahua. So do we trust His plan, or do we continue to try and to work out and to force our own plan in this life? In Proverbs, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We can come up with a plan, but the Lord is the one that moves us and directs us to where He would have us to go. So then something has got to give. I don't have the knowledge and the wisdom that the plan, what the Lord has for my life. And so when the Lord's plan is different than what I've set out, when 25 years into marriage, there's no way possible we're going to have the house finished and a trip in Hawaii, what do I do? What's the proper way for me to react? I'm just going to read a couple of things here. You know, we think about planning, and a lot of times we might think that planning regards things that are way far in advance. Maybe like retirement, that seems way off in advance. Maybe it is having the house paid off. Maybe it's having your children out of the home. Maybe it's marriage. But listen to these. A lot of times we make plans just for the day. We'll make plans for the week. How do we react when those plans don't happen, when life doesn't go like we've planned? These are just hypothetical situations, but hypothetically they've happened to, I know, probably some of us in here. The refrigerator quit working in the night, and the water's now running across the floor. All the food that was supposed to feed your family for the next 2 weeks is now beginning to spoil. What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? You're out of money. You come home to find the family van has made this funny sound this afternoon, and now it'll only go in reverse. Can you back all the way to the chapel? The boss calls you into his office to inform you that your position's being eliminated due to downsizing, and you have only until the end of the week to find another job. The bank called. They're foreclosing on your home because you've missed the last half a dozen or so mortgage payments. You've been trying to have children for several years, and your wife calls you at work weeping to tell you that she's miscarried again for the third time. You get a call from your doctor saying that test results are in, and it's confirmed you do have cancer. The doctor tells you that your only child, has 9 months to live. Real life events. Life events that we cannot plan for, but life events that God has planned for us. How we react to those will say a lot about our trust in God and the character of ourselves. Plans might be written down. Some of y'all might be pretty good at that. We try to keep a calendar and put it up on the wall of all that we have going on that we planned out for the future so that perhaps we're actually there for that event so we don't miss it. Some plans are simply written upon our hearts. They might be plans that are just too, struggling for the word, but plans that are just too difficult for us to communicate with someone, maybe even other than our wives, ones that are just too tender to communicate or to place in writing. We make our plans. We make short-term and long-term, as I said. We make plans for us, for children, for our spouses, for our parents. And I believe that making plans is essential to life. It keeps our focus on what the Lord would have us to do on our short-term and long-term goals. But this morning, I want to talk about what do we do when life does not go according to plan. And I would say according to our plan. We're going to look at four responses that are all in the Old Testament of what people did when life didn't go according to plan. And it doesn't matter if you're a young kid like Jedediah back there or old man, our reactions can still be the same as these four options. You don't have to be mature in the faith. You could be young in the faith, and you could still have these same reactions. So I know the kids are sitting in this morning, so listen closely. Option number one, when things don't go according to plan, is to simply give up and want to die. Give up. God, let me die. That's our first story. It's going to be in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, you can turn there. You know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. I kind of like to think of Jonah as the whining prophet. From the very beginning, he made it clear that he wanted no part in taking a message to Nineveh. Although we don't find out the reason behind that until the very last chapter, chapter 4, the end of the story. But beginning at Jonah chapter 1, reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord gave Jonah instructions of what to do. He was a prophet. The Lord spoke to him verbally and told him that he was to go to the Ninevites. And basically to call for their repentance. But Jonah wanted no part of that, and he fled in the opposite direction. You know, in defense of Jonah, the Assyrians or the Ninevites were not a very nice people. They had a habit of coming in and picking off those Jews from the northern tribes and taking them back and either turning them into slaves or worse, they would torture them to death in cruel and unusual ways. So in his defense, I could see why he would not want to go and to see their life spared. He would want to see that entire city wiped out because they were a sworn enemy of the Jews. But if God tells you to do something and you refuse, you better be ready for the, the result or what will come next. We're familiar with the story how Jonah gets on the ship, ends up getting thrown overboard and swallowed, not eaten, by a large fish. And he spends 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, and it seems to have a change in heart. In chapter 2, verse 7 says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who regain vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into the dry land. As a result of this encounter with God in the belly of the whale, Jonah decides that the second time he gets the request to go to the city of Nineveh, he's going to obey it. And he goes there, it says, and he preaches through the entire city this message of repentance. And God relented from his planned destruction of the city and its occupants. We see that in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Well, we all know Jonah's reaction in seeing the repentance of the Ninevites. He leaped with joy. He praised God. And he ran all the way home to tell others about how the great city of Nineveh had fallen on their knees and repented and been spared total annihilation from God. Is that what Jonah did? No. You know, why didn't he act that way? Because his plan from the very beginning was that the Ninevites would be wiped out. In chapter 4, we see that, verse 1. It said, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Jonah's plan was never to take the message of repentance to the Ninevites. But God's plan was that that message would be taken. I believe that message would be taken whether or not Jonah took it or not. Jonah took it, and God relented, and Jonah wanted to die. Verse 4. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? So Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He has not given up hope yet. He's still trying to see his plan worked out. His plan is that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed. And while he's there, we won't read the story for sake of time, he says, death is better to me than life. God says to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about this plant? He says, I have good reason to be angry, even unto death. He was so upset that his plan of revenge against the Ninevites was not carried out, that he begged with all his soul to die. Does that sound far-fetched? Have you ever been in a situation or circumstance where you thought that perhaps death would be better than life? I think I've been there, and it's not always been there in sickness. It's been in times in which, you know, I felt that, and Ray and I have talked about this, I'll bring him back in, you know, we're worth more financially with our life insurance than we are our assets. You know, an old house and a chihuahua won't get you much. But we carry life insurance to take care of our family, and you think like the movie It's a Wonderful Life. You know, when he's sitting there, he's thinking, you know, I'm worth more dead than alive. But that's not the case. You know, my life cannot replace any amount of money to my children and to my wife. She's been good to remind me of that when I've gone through times when I wish that the Lord would take me and relieve me of suffering and circumstances that are difficult to think of even now. You know, it's a lie from Satan that our death is better than our life when our plans don't work out. We have to guard our hearts against that. You know, this morning we talked about Christ that went to the cross. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 7. You don't have to turn there. It's a familiar passage. But it said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and it was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I'm not disgraced, therefore I've set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the most difficult place to be in. Going to be nailed to the cross, as we talked this morning, going to be forsaken of His Father. But yet He didn't cry out for God to take His life. Just end it now. We don't see Him crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, just do it now. I don't want to go through this. He persevered. It was God's plan for His life. And God's plan was His plan. And that's where we want to try to get to, where our plan and God's plan will line up. So the first option was to give up and die. Second option we see when life doesn't go according to plan is be miserable and make others miserable, because misery loves company. You know, this is probably one of my personal favorite responses to when plans don't go well, is to be miserable. And I'm usually not content for myself to be miserable. I usually like to have some company in that. And so I've refined it through the years, and I've talked about it here from the pulpit. You know, I've been able to ruin family picnics because I wasn't I didn't have the chicken that was fried. Or perhaps some unimportant food item was left behind. It didn't go according to my plan. How many of y'all have gone on long car rides? And I know that there's others here that do this, but, and maybe it's probably just guys, but, you know, when you leave at this such a time, you've already computed out, this is long before GPS, what time you're going to arrive there. You ever do that? Making a plan for the day. And I'm one of those persons that make a 10 or 11 hour trip to Florida, and I have it all built in. And I know that at the rest area, we have got to get in and out in 12 and a half minutes. And we can't stop more than twice. You know? So what do you do when it doesn't work out that way? What do you do when it doesn't go to plan? Well, I know what I've done. I've ruined entire car rides just because I sulked, because we were going to be 20 minutes late in making our destination. You know, I almost let it ruin our honeymoon. Almost the exact same situation. My wife probably doesn't even remember it because she's very gracious and merciful. And hopefully this will not cause any repercussions. But 25 years ago, we're on our honeymoon. My father-in-law was gracious enough to give us their car as a wedding present. He was also gracious enough to do some repairs to the car himself and use some aftermarket parts that failed while we were on the Blue Ridge Parkway. You know, I should have been thankful for just having a vehicle. We were able to limp off the parkway. We drove into the nearest town, which was Blacksburg, which just happened to be where I went to school, and I knew there was a person there that could take care of the car. You know, after about 4 hours, and it wasn't much money, they got us fixed, and we had a little picnic. My wife got poison ivy. that wasn't relevant until a few days later. But we get back in the car. We're back on the parkway, and it's dark. You know, I'm so far off my schedule. And if you're like me, when you set something special for your wife, you know, you're going to do everything possible to make it special. All right? We're going to have a good time if it kills you. Yeah? Where's the logic in that? Well, this is before cell phones. And the bed and breakfast I knew was going to be closing, and couldn't call them. And, you know, we didn't talk. You know, from Mabry Mill all the way to Boone. I don't think we said but two or three words. I think my wife pointed out a cow that was on the side of the road, and I went, You know. Option number two, we can be miserable and make others miserable when our plans don't play out. I'd like to look at a biblical example of this in the book of Exodus. We're going to be looking at just several little snippets here in chapter 14, but we'll begin in there. But if you remember, the Israelites, they wanted to be delivered from slavery. They wanted to be delivered out of Egypt. But it wasn't long when they got on their journey that things didn't go like they thought they should. You know, I don't know what their plan was. You know, when they left there, headed out into the wilderness, you know, if they thought that, well, this is going to be a great trip. You know, we're going to have so much family bonding time going on, and we're going to get to talk to grandma and grandpa, and, you know, we'll be able to walk, and we'll do homeschool along the way, and we'll be picking plants and flowers and identifying them. But it wasn't long before their plans, it was obvious that life was not going to go according to their plans. In chapter 14, we're just going to read just pieces of verses here. Lots of examples, but chapter 14, verse 10, Pharaoh, it says, drew near, and the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 15, and we've turned over page or two. Verse 22, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Chapter 16, verse 1, they set out for Elim. And now the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Their life is not going according to their plan. And they're miserable. And not only are they miserable, but they want everybody else to be miserable. Even Moses, as they lay the blame on him. You know, the first two responses, although they're ones that I've both done, and the second one there, one that I definitely struggle with, are responses that I wouldn't encourage for us to respond to when our life doesn't go as planned. We're going to look at just two more this morning, and I think these are better responses for the believer. Option number three, when life doesn't go as you plan, persevere. Persevere. Someone said, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? I think a good example of this story is the Old Testament story of Joseph. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. We're not going to go into a lot of background for the sake of time, but we can say that God had showed Joseph his plan for the future. Now, God's plan for Joseph was that his whole family would one day bow down to him. Made pretty clear in a couple of the dreams there. But is that what happened? Joseph knew that that was God's plan for him. So when he left to check on his brothers that day, he probably never thought that they were going to tie him up and throw him in a dry well, sell him into slavery, that he'd be taken to Egypt far away from his home, and sold as a slave there in Potiphar's house. Genesis chapter 39. Read a few verses here at chapter 39, verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So when Joseph was taken away from his family and he was made a slave, I guess he could have been upset. I think he had a right to be upset. He could have asked the Lord to take his life. You know, Father, you know, just take my life. It'd be better than being a slave away from my family, away from my mom and dad. He could have been miserable and seek to make everybody else miserable that he came in contact with. But he didn't do that. Instead, he submitted to his new owner, and he does it without complaining, and he works to the best of his ability. And his owner prospers because of that. Well, it would be nice if the story ended there, but it didn't. He gets into trouble with Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown into jail for over 2 years. I mean, he goes from servant to prisoner. You know, a lot of us like to be promoted through our life. And, you know, he went from being the favored son to being in the bottom of the well, to traveling with a slave caravan, to being a slave, to being a prisoner. You know, how much lower could you go? His plans had to change. Well, what he thought his plan would be had to change many times in his head. God's plan for him, he must have trusted that God one day would restore him and that his family would come back and bow down in reverence to him. Sold to a slave trader, taken from the home, sold to slavery, accused of rape, thrown into prison, all happening in a very short amount of time. So does he give up? Does he seek to make others miserable? Or did he make the best of it? Genesis 39, verse 20 says, "So Joseph's master took him, put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he, Joseph, was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Well, it could have ended there, but it didn't. We know the story of the baker and the cupbearer and how Joseph tells their dreams and the baker is released from his head and the cupbearer is released back to his position. And Joseph charged the cupbearer to, you know, when you go back to Pharaoh, mention my condition, my state to him. But in Genesis chapter 40, verse 23 says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years or more in prison. What do you do when life does not go as you expect? Joseph continued to make the best of it during that time. He did not give up. He did not blame the Lord. He worked in the prison to the best of his ability. He essentially ran the place. And one day, God did bring him out and raised him up into a position that would not only bring his family to their knees in front of him, but would be used to save the entire race of Israel. The last option, when life doesn't go as we plan, is one that I think is the most difficult to do for me, but seems like it would be the simplest, and that is change your plan. Simply change your plan. What makes it hard to change your plan? I don't know if I could speak for the ladies, but from a man, it's a humbleness thing. You know, if I have a plan, whether it's get from point A to B in 7 hours and 32 minutes, whether it's to have, you know, all my kids out of the home before our 25th anniversary, whether it's to be driving that Austin Healey 3000, it doesn't matter. It takes an act of humility to seek out God's plan and not my plan. You know, I have a tendency to want to run my plan into the ground before I try something new. But there are times when a change of plan is what is needed. Not to persevere with mine, but to accept God's plan for my life. The example I want to close with today is King David and the desire that he had to build a house for the Lord. This story is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We all know that David was a man after God's own heart. We all know that David had grievous sins, as we have grievous sins. We also know that he was a man of war. But David had a desire to build the temple for God. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.'" Have you ever given permission to do something and then later have it taken away? You ever been told, you know, maybe you're a child or something and your dad says, you know, "Go ahead, you can, I tell you, it's okay. You can go tomorrow night and stay at your friend's house. It's okay." And then something happens or comes up and they rethink it and say, "Well, maybe that's not a good idea," and they take it away. So I know what my child would do. He would say, "Well, thank you, Dad, for saving me from that poor decision that you were fixing to make," you know? Most of our kids would probably go up to their room, they would pout, they would wish they were dead, they would seek to make their brothers or sisters miserable as long as their parents as well. And they would try to push their plan through. But David is faced with the same circumstance. I think when he went to bed that night, in his mind he was visualizing what all he could do to build this temple for God. Can you imagine the joy that he had and how magnificent this home for the Lord would be? But on that same night, it says in verse 3 that the word of God came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another." And then he goes on to say what he has done for David. That he has raised him up from being a shepherd to being a king. He goes on, we'll look in a minute, some other things that he had done for David. So Nathan had to go and give this response back to David. After he'd already given him permission to build the temple, he has to go back and say, "David, I'm sorry, you can't build the temple." Well, what was King David's response? What would be your response if it becomes obvious that something that you've wanted to do perhaps your entire life, or maybe something that you've been set your mind on to do for the last year or 2 years, didn't happen? Whether it was college, whether it was a job, whether it was a ministry, how would you react? Verse 16 says, "David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? This was a small thing in your eyes, O God, but you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. and have regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree. What more can David still say to you concerning the honor bestowed on your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake, according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Is David upset that his plans had changed, that what he had purposed in his heart, that what he had been given permission to do just the night before had changed? Doesn't seem that way to me. So what does he do? He changes his plan. He changed his plan to align with God's plan. And God uses him. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11 says that David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat, and all the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses. It goes on and lists that David gave his son Solomon the plans for everything, for all the utensils, for the altar. It says, even the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Verse 19 says, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. David went from being the builder to being the architect for the temple. He was the one that drew out. It wasn't his own thing that he drew. It's what the Lord revealed to him. His position changed. His plan changed. But he was grateful to be working a new plan. A plan that would honor God. And not only did he become the architect, but he became one of the chief providers of the temple. He spent the time that he had and raised up, it says, the silver, the bronze, the wood, the iron, the stones, the precious stones, the gold, all those materials that would be needed in the construction of the temple. Does that sound like a man that's upset? A man that is upset at God? A man that's trying to make others miserable? A man that wants to give up and die because his plans have changed? I think not. Read through that chapter when you have the time. It's interesting. It states in there that God did not want David to build his house, but that God was going to build a house for David, it says. You know, isn't that like our God? He wanted David to know that it was okay for him not to build a house. He wanted David to know that it did not affect their relationship with each other, did not affect the fact that it was not that he was no longer a man after God's own heart, but that God made him promises that he would build a house for him. David wouldn't build a house for God, but God would build a house for David. So I'm going to close with this. When you make your plans for the future, and that's whether they're short-term plans for this afternoon or whether they're long-term plans, ask yourself a couple of questions. Is my plan honoring to God? Is my plan, does it honor to God? I'll give you three questions. One, is my plan realistic? I think sometimes we set plans, not to say that we can't do all things through God who strengthened us, but is it a realistic plan? And then lastly, does my plan leave room for God's plan? I think we can be very quick to come up with plans that really don't honor God. Plans that are not realistic. I don't think it's realistic that on our 50th anniversary we'll make it to Hawaii. if I don't think it's realistic that we'll live that long. But does my plan leave room for God to work His plan in us? I'll leave you with those questions this morning. Honor God with your plans. Make plans that you're able or realistically to carry them out. But always leave room for God's plan, like David did in his life. Let's pray. Father, you know that in my life that many of my plans have not worked out as I would so desire, and my reaction to that has been very fleshly at many times. And Father, I pray that in years to come, that I would make room in my life for your continued working, for your plans, for my plans to change, for my plans to align with the plans that you have for me. And that when the plans of life change, that I will look to see how I can serve you in a new way. Father, we are thankful for the examples we have, but most of all, just thankful for the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who every morning awoke to your plan and saw that plan worked out in his life. Father, we pray that we would seek out your plan each and every morning. And that, Father, when change is needed, that we would be quick to change, and that we would be quick to forgive and those who seem to come between us and our plans as well. And just ask that you would guide us and direct us, and that you would see us through to the end of our days, that we would not become bitter when things don't work as we would have them or want them to work, but that we would seek to, again, to honor and to please you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.